The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
How fitting that song is that we have just sung in light of all that is going on in our world with the ongoing war that is between Russia and the Ukraine, the massacre shooting that took place in Texas this past week. Even as we talk this morning at 8:30 in our meeting in regards to what's going on in our Southern Baptist Convention, we can rest assured that God is still the Ancient of Days, and it's all in His hands, and we rest in Him. We've worshiped through time of song. Now let's worship through the Word. Take your Bible, turn to the Gospel of John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 36 through 50 is our primary text this morning. But as you're turning there, I would invite you to turn to two other passages of Scripture to be prepared during our text this morning, and that is Isaiah 6 and Isaiah chapter 53. These two passages are quoted within this text that we're studying this morning, and I want us to be able to see the passages that John the Apostle quotes and the context around them and why he quotes them. Today, as we get to this passage of Scripture, let me just recap for you where we've been as we've been walking through the Gospel of John. This end of chapter 12 is the physical end of Jesus' public ministry before he transitions in John chapter 13 to the very last couple of days of his earthly ministry where he will spend some time with his disciples. There is a shift in the Gospel of John in John 12 and John 13, and that is from John 1 through chapter 12, it is Jesus' public ministry. It is his teaching ministry. It is his healing ministry. And then in John chapter 13, there's a shift where it transitions and it's his private ministry with his apostles. The time that he's teaching and pouring into them, literally his last couple of days before he's going to be betrayed, he's arrested, he's crucified, and he rises again. I've said before to you that the Gospel of John spends more time in the last week of Jesus' life than any other gospel does. So in this particular chapter, what's taking place, just to recap it for you, in John chapter 12, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. It is there what happens is, according to what Luke's gospel records, that people have palm branches that they're waving and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, meaning salvation, is here. They're praising him that he's riding in and acknowledging him as he comes in. Some who were aware of what was going on, some who weren't aware of what was going on. And as he comes into Jerusalem, he goes into the temple and he finds that there are people who are selling animals in the place where the Gentiles normally worship. Jesus turns tables because that's a place that he says is supposed to be a house of prayer. It's supposed to be a place of worship. He doesn't go about that gently. He's turning. He's wreaking havoc in that room because they have abandoned what the place of worship was supposed to be for. As a result of that, there were some Greeks, some Gentiles who were in that area. They then come then to Andrew and Philip, some of his apostles, say, look, we want to see him. We want to talk to him as a result of this. So they come, and Jesus doesn't tell us that he speaks to them, but he says, my hour is here now for the Son of Man to be glorified. It was what was the culmination to switch to the point where Jesus said, look, my time is here. And the reason why that's so critical is if you read through the Gospels, you will notice all the way up until the time when Jesus would heal someone, he'll say, don't taste, say something. Because it wasn't his hour. He knew that when the publicness would come out, they were going to try to kill him. And in fact, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians all tried to aim to kill him throughout the entire ministry of Jesus. And you would have these passages of Scripture where that it would say that they would try to arrest him and Jesus escapes. They would try to get him and Jesus escapes. It wasn't because that they didn't see him. It was because it wasn't Jesus' time. Jesus makes it clear in the gospel. He says, no one's taking my life from me. I'm laying it down freely when that time comes. And we get this particular point, as we see in this chapter, right before Jesus ends his public ministry, in verses 27 through verse 36 that we have studied the past few weeks, as John Jameson, our student pastor, opened up that paragraph to be able to show us that what Jesus is saying in this moment when the Gentiles come and he says, the hour is here. It's Jesus is showing his glory on display, that God's going to glorify him and he's going to do so because Jesus is going to be obedient. He doesn't avoid the hour of his crucifixion. He says, the hour is here for the Son of Man to be glorified. And what many people have thought in regards to glorification is just in his resurrection, but what Jesus is saying is the hour is referring to his death, his punishment, the lashing. So that is going to bring God glory because he's suffering servant. He's going to willfully take upon the wrath of God for our sins. That's bringing God glory. So you understand his substitution for you and me brought God glory. It was his obedience that brought him glory. And we also see in that paragraph, because of Jesus' obedience, that he defeats the enemy. Satan is crushed. He is defeated. Just remind you, Satan is not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. He does not know all things. So if he's thinking that he is going to defeat him, it is in the moment when Jesus rises again, he defeats the enemy. He crushes his victory. And so now his war is with him and with his saints because he knows that he has lost the battle. So he is waging war with us. We also see in this passage of scripture where Jesus says that it's through his obedience that he's going to draw all people to himself, Jews and Greeks. And the mindset of the Jews are thinking that God just came to save them. And Jesus said, no, I'm drawing all people to myself. And then last week we looked at verses 34 through 36 as Jesus is bringing God glory by saying, I am the light of the world. I came to rescue you from darkness. And Jesus gives the plea that there was a time, he says. The light is here for a short time. Believe in the light so you can become sons and daughters of the light so that you don't have to remain in darkness. We made it very clear last week that we're all in darkness until we believe. We may not think that we are, but the real truth is we are in darkness. We follow the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan. He is our arch enemy. And we do that willfully, sometimes ignorantly, but we're following the course of the power there until God rescues us and makes us a son of light when we place faith in him. And I want you to understand something. This last plea by Jesus in verse 34 through 36 is his last message to the people before he goes to the cross. And what happens in verses 36 through 50 is John the Apostle's summation of Jesus' public ministry to the people. It is like a warning to the reader, both then and now, to heed the warning. And here is the warning that he gives. If you just even look at your Bible, let me show you the passages that we're going to study. If you look at your Bible in 36 through 43, there is a block of study that is John the Apostle's commentary about the people of Israel and their disbelief and what they have done with the miracles and the signs of Jesus. And then verses 44 through 50, it's like the final words of Jesus' words. If you see even the verse 44, it says, and Jesus cried out and said these things. We don't know exactly when he says these things, because if you go back up to verse 36, I want you to see the second part of verse 36, what John the Apostle says to us that Jesus did after he said, in verse 35, Jesus has said that he's the light, believe in the light, and then notice at the end of verse 36, if you just read 36 with me, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. And when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. So he is living out almost the enactment of judgment. The light is here and then he hides themselves. And you get to verse 44 and John the Apostle says that Jesus cries out one more time, whoever believes in me. We're not told the audience. We're not told when. Many people disagree in regards to when this takes place. Most likely it's possible that he could have said these words before he hides themselves, or it could very well be that John the Apostle is summarizing the essence of what Jesus has said in his ministry to give us the culmination that you need to come to me. This passage is giving a final warning before Jesus goes to the cross. Many of you have seen a warning symbol when you've gone places before. It looks like this. Let me put it on the screen for you. You've seen that. It is a known symbol around the world. You see the exclamation point. You see the triangle. You know that there's a warning, something you need to pay attention to. This paragraph is that. And here is the warning. There is a digression, not a progression. Listen closely. There is a digression of a spiritualness that happens that John is warning us about that the Israelites also experience. Here is the digression. We will see it in the passage of Scripture, and I'm going to hold it out for you, and I'm pleading with you to hear the warning. They see the signs, they hear the miracles, and they disbelieve. As they continue to disbelieve, they get darkened hearts, hard minds, and then there's a judgment that's going to come, Jesus warns about. Here is the digression. They hear it, they disbelieve it, they get darkened eyes, hardened hearts, and then John warns us, and Jesus warns us that there is a judgment on that digression. Here this morning, I do not know where you are on that timeline. I pray that as you hear this, you're sitting under the sounding of the teaching of the Word of God, that if you're in this moment, you're like, I'm not really sure what I'm going to do with Jesus. Hear the warning! Don't just be flippant about disbelief. Heart can grow hard. Eyes can get blinded, and judgment that is cunning. So the fact that you're hearing this is the grace of God. But there was also an audience that also heard it as well. And John is telling us the Israelite, the Jewish people, were disbelieving and their hearts became hard. It's what led them to crucify Jesus. Now, if you're here in this room, and by God's grace, He's opened your eyes and you have believed and you've become a son and a daughter of the King. Blessed be the name of God, and thank Him that He took the scales from your eyes and He delivered you out of darkness and brought you into light. Praise God. And if you are in that particular state, you say, how is it that people are in the spot that they're in? How were you in that spot? And how did you get to the spot that you're in now? But by the grace of God. By the grace of God. And so in this passage of Scripture, as we study, verses 36 through verses 43, I want you to see it in this way. We're going to see the warning of disbelief. We're going to see the warning of darkness. And we're going to see the warning of judgment that's coming. So hear this. Even in this moment, as we worship God, because this exalts the greatness and the grace of God, understand this pattern that you see in this passage of Scripture is not the only time that we see this. If you look to the Old Testament, you will see that there's much grace that God gave the people of Israel and the people of Judah of warning over and over again. If you just want a side note of commentary that you can go back, because we don't have time to give you, I don't have time to give you everything that I have studied this week. But 2 Chronicles 36, a great passage of Scripture. Just write that one down if you want to go back and study it, because the people of Israel, the people of Judah, both rejected the prophets that God sent to them, and eventually it led them into judgment. They heard the word, they disbelieved the word, their hearts became hard, and God gave them judgment. Nation of Israel, 722, go to Assyria into exile. The nation of Judah, 586. In 2 Chronicles 36, there is this summation. It says, and God sent the prophets, and they ignored His word, so therefore God sent them into judgment to get their attention. In His grace and in His goodness, He allowed the nation of Judah to actually go back to Israel again, to build the temple, to build the wall, to become worshipers of God again. But what do? Their hearts became hard, their minds disbelieved, and then God has to bring judgment over and over again. We are a pattern of rebellious people. So hear the word. If God redeems you, we don't want to fall back to that pattern. We become sons of light, because that's what He says. If you become a son of light, walk in the light. We walk what we're in. We can't say that we're in the light, but if we walk in darkness, that's 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. He says, if we claim to be in the light, but we walk in the darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. What you walk is what you are. And so this passage of Scripture, as we come to it, John the Apostle has given us this summation and this warning, and I want you to hear it. And he quotes from Isaiah, that these people, in regards to what they are, it has been a fulfillment of what Isaiah prophesied they are. I pray that this morning, even if you're sitting here, that God is even quickening your heart. If you're in that moment on that continuum of disbelief and darkness, and you're saying, well, I'm just not really sure what to do with Jesus, may you hear this. That if you hear this, that God has given you a warning that you would believe today. And that you would not fall into the darkness and the eternal judgment and a separation from God. So if you're a believer and you say, well, what does this have to do with me? It has everything to do with you. That there are people, every one of us know, that's on this continuum at some point, and we need to plead and realize you, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, you are now the light of the world. It's us. That's the commission. Well, let's study the passage of Scripture and pray that God gives us grace to hear it and to understand this passage this morning. Verse 36 and 37, again, let's read 36 through 38, as we will see this warning of disbelief that Jesus gives us in regards to why they are where they are. Verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, He departed and hid Himself from them. Though He had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in Him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? keep reading. Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he's blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now, let me remind you that the purpose of this book that's written is so that we could see the signs, read the signs, and believe. Don't miss the elements of the senses that John is talking about. See it again in verse 38. Lord, who's believed what he what? Let's try that again. Lord, who has believed what he heard? Are y'all with me this morning? Who's heard what we heard this morning? And then you see in verse 40, he's blinded their eyes. And notice verse 41. But Isaiah said these things because he what? Saw the glory. And he did what? And he spoke about them. I want you to understand something from the very beginning. When you see the goodness of God, you can't help but speak. Amen. This is the change that he's talking about. He saw it and he spoke about it. He didn't see it and say, that's pretty good. He saw the glory of God. He was in awe. We're going to see that in just a moment. Now, so here's the thing. Here is the danger of the disbelief. Remind you, John chapter 20, verse 31. Please flip there with me so you can see again the purpose of all that John the Apostle wrote. John 20, verse 31. 30 and 31. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, meaning there's a selected number. That means there's multiplicity of other signs that have been done. But these are written so that you may, what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So understand this. John says the signs are given so you can believe. So hear this. The signs, the miracles, and the healings were not the end in themselves. Jesus, during his ministry, didn't heal every person that came in contact with him. Jesus didn't open every blind eye. Jesus didn't heal every mute person. Jesus didn't open every deaf ear. Jesus didn't make every dead person come alive physically. That's not what he came for. He came to do a greater miracle, and that was to give us spiritual hearing, to give us spiritual eyes, to raise our spiritual dead souls to life. That's why he came. So the miracles that he did was just to cause people to see this must be God. Because it's only in God that we can have salvation. So John is saying, look, all these things are done so you can believe. Now go back to John chapter 12 and you will see how John the Apostle is wrapping up the ministry of Jesus. And he says to us there in verse 37, he did so many signs, but they still did not what? Believe. So here's the thing. They're seeing it. They're hearing it in regards to the teaching of Jesus and all that he's doing. And so you say, well, wait a minute, maybe that's just John's subjective commentary that he's saying they had enough to believe. Well, if that's your mindset, just flip back one chapter to John chapter 11. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, I want you to see what the actual religious leaders said themselves. I want you to hear what they said about Jesus's miracles, what they said about them, and their acknowledgement of them. John 11, verses 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Now, the specific miracle that he's referring to here is the resurrection of Lazarus, verse 46. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many what? Signs, not just the sign of raising Lazarus from the dead. So they're acknowledging this is the Jewish leaders himself. Now go back to John chapter 12 and you understand what John's commentary says when he says here, look, Jesus did so many signs, but they disbelieved in him. What all signs did they see? Let me just kind of give you a track in regards to what they did. John chapter 5. There was a man that was laying by the pool. He was on his mat and they could not get anybody to put him in the pool. They believed there was some kind of supernatural event that would take place when the water got stirred, that if they got in the water, they could be healed. He never got anybody to help him by the time that the water stopped stirring. So he's there by the pool. Jesus comes along, asks him a very simple question. Do you want to be healed? And he says, yes. And so Jesus puts him, he brings him up. He says, get up and walk. And then that was a problem. It was on the Sabbath and all the religious leaders were there. And say, hey, what are you doing? This is a Sabbath day. Who told you to do these things? And what does the man do? Rather than being grateful, he goes and tattles that that's the man that did it. But they saw the miracle of Jesus healing this man that they saw frequently. John chapter 6, Jesus is sitting on a hillside teaching with over 5,000, maybe 5,000 to 15,000, 20,000 people. It's time to feed them. And he takes 5 loaves and 2 fish and he multiplies that and feeds thousands of groups of people. And you can't tell me that that miracle doesn't pass on the news down to those religious leaders. When you say this right here in John chapter 12, a lot of signs have happened in John chapter 11. They said, what are we going to do? Everybody knows about this guy. In John chapter 9, there's a man born blind. And they're asking the question, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus says, nobody sinned. He's born blind so that God can get the glory. That's the reason why he was born blind. And Jesus heals him. And then in this moment, this miracle right here in John chapter 9 actually gives us a picture of the spiritual condition of spiritual blindness of the Pharisees. They saw it. But I want you to just to see what they say so you can understand the gravity of this digression of seeing the miracle, disbelieving, and darkness coming. Please flip with me to John chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. As Jesus performs this miracle, and then what happens with this man, he is questioned a couple of times. I love his response in regards to them. And then there's a question that the religious leaders ask themselves, or ask Jesus. Verse 24. So the second time, meaning the religious leaders, the Jews, that's referred to back in verses 18. So the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Let me just remind you, when they say give glory to God, what they mean by that, even though they're denying that Jesus is God, so they're saying you need to give God the glory, don't give this man the glory. That's what they're saying. So give God the glory, not this man. Verse 25, he answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Now understand, at this point, this man has not placed faith in Jesus as the Savior of the world yet. He's just been physically made sight. Made able to see. Verse 26. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? I love that question in that story. But now do you see the connection between this story and what we're getting to in John chapter 12 when John is summarizing and he quotes Isaiah and he says, who has heard? And here's even a man who's not even a believer yet saying, you want to hear it again? Now fast forward to verses 35 through 41. And now you're going to see where this man becomes a believer in Jesus. So he's got physical sight and now he's about to get spiritual sight. But then notice the question that the religious leaders ask. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, meaning cast him out of the synagogue, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Now you understand, before, he didn't see who touched him and healed him. Okay, now he's asking, well, who is he? I'm ready to believe, basically. Verse 37. Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped. Let me remind you. In John chapter 12, verse 41, what does it say about Isaiah? He saw the glory of God and he spoke. The blind man sees Jesus and he worships. Do you see a connection? When you come in contact with the living God, you're changed. There's something that happens to you. You can't say, I'm a follower of Jesus, and you look like a hellion. Can't be. And he worshipped. Verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, and those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt, but now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Do you see the connection here, church? Here the Pharisees say, are we also blind? Yes! You're not seeing it. Like you're seeing it, but you're not seeing it. You know, you've had that question where you're trying to show people things. You're trying to help them to see it. You hear me say it sometimes. Do you see it? Do you see it? Y'all hear me that question, right? When I die, it's going to be my epitaph. Do you see it? The conjunction, pastor, and do you see it? It's because I'm swimming in this all week long. I'm like, man, it's so good. God is so great. It's like this is not just some discombobulated connection pieces of information. And so you see right here in John 9. So that's one of the miracles. So you have in John 5, the man on the mat. You have the 5,000. You have the blind man. And then John 11 is the healing and the raising of Lazarus. Man, that caused the stir. They want to put Jesus to death. Now go back to John 12. And you understand what John the Apostle has given this summation. It's like, man, they saw all these signs and they don't even believe in this. So you get Isaiah. He quotes Isaiah. Why is he quoting Isaiah? He's quoting Isaiah chapter 53. And you say, how do we know it's Isaiah 53? If you have a study Bible or you have a Bible that has some kind of center column or bottom column references, use them. Use them. So if it's quoting something, by the way, Isaiah is the most quoted Old Testament prophet in the New Testament. And so if it's quoted, don't just look at that text, because in a Jewish mindset, if you quote a text, it's usually related to the understanding of the context, and there's a greater picture that's being said here. And John quotes Isaiah when he says about the Jewish people that they saw the signs and they didn't believe. And so therefore he says, verse 38, so the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who's believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who's hearing what I'm saying, Isaiah is saying. Now, when he says this, he's quoting the Isaiah chapter 53 passage. So what's the greater context it's here? Because if the question is, who's hearing it? So turn now to Isaiah chapter 53. I ask you to turn there as we started this morning. Isaiah 53. This great passage of Isaiah chapter 53 is in this sweet treasure bed of passages of scripture that is referring to Jesus as what we call the suffering servant. It is prophetic. Let me just remind you that when Isaiah wrote this, this was 700 something years prior to Jesus. And John the Apostle is saying those words are now fulfilled in these people in regards to what Isaiah said some 700 years prior. Now, the text is Isaiah 53:1. This is what's quoted. Let's read it in this passage, and then I want to show you the greater context of, oh, how sweet it is. Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He's taken one passage out of this greater paragraph of what he's saying. Now, we're going to back up to chapter 52, verse 13. Now, let me remind you. In John chapter 12, when Jesus in verses 33 and 34, Jesus makes the claim. He says, and the Son of Man is going to be lifted up and I'm going to draw all people to myself. Pay attention to Isaiah 52:13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. My friends, there is no coincidence that Jesus would say what he said in John 12. Isaiah says he's going to be high and lifted up. He's going to be exalted. He's going to be crushed. He's going to be crucified. But it is in that. Notice Isaiah said he's going to be exalted. And Jesus says the hour has come for me to be glorified. It is his death. It is his crucifixion to be the substitution, that he is exalting the goodness of God, that the substitute is finally here. And then verse 14, remember Isaiah 53:1 is like, who's heard it? Don't miss this. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So he shall sprinkle many what? Oh, please don't miss that. Many what? And kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they what? See, and that which they've not heard, they... Ha ha! Do you see it? Are you laughing at me or do you get it? What Isaiah is saying, look, this is now in Isaiah 53:1, he says, but who has heard us? What Isaiah is saying is he's going to be high and lifted up, and the kings and the nations, meaning the Gentile peoples, are seeing it. And the kings are hearing it. But who among us is? And so that's why you get to John chapter 12. And John the Apostle is saying that he's quoting these religious leaders have seen the signs and they don't believe it. And he quotes Isaiah 53:1. He says, this is the fulfillment. Who has heard from us? And he's saying, but the nations have. Guess who has just come to Jesus and say, we want to see him. In John chapter 12, it's the Greeks say, hey, Philip and Andrew, we want to see him. Guess what Isaiah 52 says is going to happen? He's going to be high, lifted up, and the kings are going to shut their mouths because of what they've seen and what they've heard, and the nations are going to come. Who's coming to Jesus in John chapter 12? The nations. Man, do you see it, see it, see it? Jesus is given the opportunity in John chapter 12. Jesus has given many signs and he's hid himself. And John the apostle is saying, look, Isaiah prophesied about this day. Do you know what this means? Let me give to illustrate this way. When you've told people things and you've questioned them, you hear me say it sometimes, but you've had those conversations all the time as parents, maybe those of you are school teachers and you're explaining something to people, or those of you who are instructors or facilitators or supervisors, bosses, whatever it may be, or whatever your role is, you're trying to explain it to a client, and you'll say, do you hear what I'm saying to you? Anybody said that phrase before? Because you realize they're hearing it but not hearing it? Isaiah's saying, who's heard? And this is what John the Apostle said. Look, for 3 years, Jesus is performing these miracles and he's preaching. Mark tells us in chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, when he started, he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He was calling people to himself. And there was this disbelief that was blatantly denying of the goodness of Jesus of God. And why were they refusing him? If you're in Isaiah 53, I encourage you to, if not, I encourage you to flip back there so you can see this. Remember, we see that he's saying in Isaiah 52 that the kings would shut their mouths because of him. That which hasn't been told, they're going to see it. Which they've heard, they're going to understand it. But then notice, let's read 53, 1 through 3 again. Pay attention to the description of Jesus. Who has believed what they heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, meaning Jesus, meaning prophesying forward, he grew up like a plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Oh, you mean the art pieces that people tried to portray about Jesus get it wrong? Yes. Beautiful locks of hair flowing, wonderful, beautiful complexion. Isaiah says, when people see him, he had no majesty that we should look at him. Meaning, he wasn't what they expected. They wouldn't believe in him. That can't be him. Not just the miracles, but they're saying that can't be the king. That's not what we have in our mindsets. In verse 3, he was despised and he was rejected by men. He's the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as of one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Jesus says, I'm going to be exalted, and man doesn't esteem him, but God is going to glorify him. That's what he says in John 12. I'm going to get your glory. So you fast forward to John 12. In John 12, Jesus says, they disbelieve. They don't believe it. It's not just the fact that they don't believe the miracles, but they don't like the king he claims he is because he doesn't fit the picture. I wonder if Jesus would have come in all perfect complexion and all of the way by which they would wanted, if they really would have believed him as the Savior. They would have wanted him as their earthly king, just as they were wanting him to be. Remember, after he fed the 5,000, they wanted to set him up as king, but Jesus hid himself from them. But when it comes to exalting him as the king of the universe, he doesn't meet their standard. And so we get to the second warning. Turn back to John 12. So they've disbelieved it. And what happens when a person has disbelieved for a period of time? John now tells us they go from disbelief to hardness, darkness, blinded eyes, and hard hearts. Verse 39. Therefore, notice the progression. They had disbelief, and now therefore they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, now verse 40, he has blinded their eyes, and harden their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Who is the one that's blinding? Who is the one that's now hardening? Who is the one that is causing them not to understand? He's referring to God. They've disbelieved to the point, so he's given them a hard heart. Blinding their eyes. They cannot see now. So they've gone from disbelief to darkness, and they're not going to be able to see that. And now you get the context and the contrast in verse 41. It says, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now, let me just remind you. Listen closely. Don't tune out. Remind you, last week, when we looked at verses 34 through 36, and we talked about come to the light, and we're walking in darkness, I showed you, we looked at the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that says the prince of this world has blinded our eyes. Do you remember that? Satan blinds our eyes. So there's like this layer of blindness that is there. And the only way that the blindness is lifted up is not just through some kind of magic prayer potion, but the power of the gospel to penetrate the darkness. And God grants us to be able to understand. We place faith in him and we're rescued and that blindness is gone and we see the goodness of God. So like this first layer of blindness that's there. But what we're going to see in Isaiah is because they disbelieved, as he's quoting, they continue to disbelieve. And so now there's another layer of blindness that's put on. God blinded them. And there's a purpose in all this. Hear this. We're going to see in a moment, we look at Acts chapter 2, that the purpose of them then having their eyes blinded and their hearts to be hardened is so that they would then crucify the Savior. It was fulfilling all of what Isaiah said here. Now turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 6, where this is quoted from, and I want you to see what he is saying in context. Now I know that some of you are processing all that I'm saying. I see it in your mind. I see it not in your mind. I see it in your eyes and your faces, questioning this process. But hang with me. I want you to see where this is going to be moving us. I want you to see that this is not the only picture where we see this, where there's a hardness of heart. We see that they rebelled against him. You even see this even in Pharaoh, for example, even in when the people are in Israel, that Pharaoh hardens his heart. Then because he hardened his heart to a point, then God hardens his heart in regards to bring about the plagues that were going to be so that God could get the glory and rescue the people with a Passover lamb. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 3. This is what he's quoting. He's actually quoting, if you're looking at the text in regard, he's quoting down in verses 6, or chapter 6, verses 9. And 10. But I want you to see in context. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Sitting up on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had his six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now skip, read verse 4 and 5. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And he said, And Isaiah said, Woe is me, for I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Meaning, I've seen it. They've not. Get it? Skip down to verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then I said, Here I am. Send me. And he said, Go and say to this people. Now understand what God is about to commissioning to Isaiah to do. Many of us, would we want to do this? Here's what he says to go and say. Keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of the people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and I understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Do you hear the message that Isaiah is supposed to preach? Here's the message, but you're not going to understand this. Here's the message, but you're not going to see this. And so Isaiah's response, like if you're hearing that, it's like, Lord, that's not what I think I'd like to say. I would rather say, hey, there's judgment coming. Okay, what do we need to do? And Isaiah says, How long, O Lord? And he says, until cities lie waste without an inhabitant, with houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. What is God saying here? Understand, hear this closely. When God gets to this point with the prophet Isaiah, it has been preceded by warnings. Multiple warnings of prophets coming, preaching, pleading, begging, warning them to repent and turn. And so finally God sends Isaiah as the messenger of judgment. You have heard, but you're not going to hear it anymore. You have seen, but you're not seeing it anymore. And the reason why is God was going to bring judgment to them, to bring them to the point that their knees hit the bottom, so they have to look up. Disbelief, darkness, and judgment. And what we're going to see a picture of, you're saying, golly, Byron, is this all a message of doom this morning? I want you to hear the warning. If you're in this spot, you're here, you're hearing grace given to you right now. But I want you to hear that there are some of you who've gone through this period and you're at the spot. You're like, man, I disbelieved it. My heart got hard to it. Where in the world do I need to be? I want you to see the patterns in Scripture. And I want to give you a message of hope here at the end to hold it out, because some of you are wondering about your loved ones, more about your friends. So hold up. There is a message of hope that is here. So in all of this, you're looking at the Isaiah passage and you see there's hearts are hard, and this is the description in John chapter 12. These people for 3 years, they've seen it, they've heard it, and they're just saying no. And go back to John 12. I want you to see something. I mentioned to you last week, I want to show it to you again. Jesus warned that as he's in the midst of them, that the light is here for a short time, he says, and believe before the darkness overtakes you. Darkness, ultimately of sin and separation from God, but that darkness that now that we're seeing portrayed in this passage of Scripture is that you get to the point where you have a hard heart. You get to the point where your mind is, your eyes are blinded. So he's saying, believe, believe in this part, believe in me. So look back again in verses 33. So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. Do you remember I said to you last week, let me challenge you again. Do you remember who's in the circle besides just the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the apostles? Do you remember the very one who is there, who is about to betray him? His name is who? And Jesus is saying, believe before the darkness overtakes you. Flip with me now to Luke chapter 22. Verses 47 through 53, you say, I'm not sure, Pastor, if that's really what's being possibly referred to here. I think it's one of the very great probabilities that is here. Luke 22, verses 47 through 53, the night that Jesus, this is going to be the very next day after we've read this text in John chapter 12. This is when it's going to be chronologically. It's going to take place. Luke 22, 47, while he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus said, no, more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. And Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of what? Darkness. That's the next day after what Jesus says in John chapter 12. Now, there is this warning of disbelief to get to the darkness, and this is where the religious leaders are. They're in a dark spot. Their hearts are hardened. Their eyes are blinded to the goodness and the grace of God. Do we see this in any other picture? We just saw it portrayed in John chapter 9. Well, I showed that to you, where John is saying, look, or the man who's born blind who gets healed, he says, do you want to see too? And then they ask the question, are we blind also? And the answer is yes. But I want to show you where this is played out in another passage of Scripture, just so you can see this danger of digression that can happen. Keep your finger here and turn to Romans chapter 1 with me, please. Romans 1, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you got Acts, then you have Romans right after the book of Acts, Romans 1, we're going to start at verse 18. I want you to see this progression that takes place, this danger that is there of just disbelieving and our hearts becoming hard and our minds becoming dulled and our eyes becoming dimmer to the truth that is there. Romans 1, 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Because God has shown it to him, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. Is it on display? Is it clearly seen? How long since the creation of the world? So it's on display, the goodness of God, the gracious goodness of God. And so now I want you to see something. Disbelief to darkness. Notice the passage. So they were without excuse. Now verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Do you see the digression? They've seen it. They deny it. Their hearts get hard. Their minds become futile. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. So what does God do as a result of that? Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their flesh. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up. So He given them up to their thoughts and their sins. So their hearts become harder. Their minds become duller to these particular things. Why? What's the reason in all those things? Because go back to verse 26 and 27. And notice there's a result clause that is here. Why is God allowing that to take place? He tells us there, for this reason, verse 26 is where I'm at. God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise give up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, and what's happening? And receiving in themselves the dual what? Penalty for their error. So they had the clear display of God. They disbelieved it. Their hearts become darkened, futile in their thinking, to darkness, and so God gives them up. Those hardness. Now, go back to John 12. So you have this picture of many people who are not believing. This warning of disbelief, this warning of darkness. And we have this picture of Isaiah who is believing. He sees it. But then notice verse 42 and 43. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in Him. Does that sound great? Maybe. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. So they would not be put out of the synagogue. Please understand the contrast. Go back to what is said about Isaiah in verse 41. Isaiah saw His glory and what? Spoke of Him. The authorities say they believe, but they say nothing. Why? Verse 43, they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Now, there's a debate some of you are right now having in your mind. Well, I think they were genuine believers, just want to say anything. Let's let Jesus' words be the judge. What does Jesus say about this? He didn't say it right here. But Jesus gives us the answer to this, because this is some of you. And I've said this to many of you, and here I'm going to say it plainly and clearly as I can. Following Jesus is personal. It is never private. He calls you to publicly profess before the world, unashamedly, you follow Jesus. He doesn't call you to be a closet Christian. That's not a Christian at all. Now, we understand some of you have nervousness about doing a video and getting in the water in front of people. And some people say, do I have to do that in front of everybody? And my answer is, yes. In some aspects, sometimes I wish the pond was full of water. And we would just say, hey, flashlight signs going to here, stopping traffic. Anybody else want to see a public profession of faith right here? How many of you want to get in the pond out there, right? Yeah, right. We'll promise we'll do a gator search first. But what does Jesus say about this? Let's let Jesus answer this. Was their belief genuine? And I don't think it is. Look with me to just chapter 5, verse 44, what Jesus says. John 5, verse 44. Now remember, in the midst of those religious leaders, there is one that we know according to the story that plays out in the Gospel of John who came to Jesus by night. John 3, what's his name? Nicodemus. He comes back, and then in John 3. in chapters 9 and 11 or so, that when they want to be able to crucify Jesus, and Nicodemus says, wait a minute, do we not need to give him a true hearing? And then after Jesus is crucified, who is the one that's with Joseph of Arimathea that's taken his body off the cross in a public display? It's Nicodemus. Most probably, at some point, we're never told explicitly, but there's great implications that most likely Nicodemus has become a true follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe he was doing this internal thinking, but becomes a public display. John 5, verse 44, what does Jesus say to these religious leaders? How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? What does it say in John 12? They believe, but they love the glory that came from who? Men. Meaning, they wanted to please man more than please God. Understand something. When we come to following God, sometimes it's denying ourselves to the pleasures and the positions and the power. And sometimes we may lose lots of things if we're truly followers of Jesus. Let me show you one more. You say, well, I'm not sure that's really clear. Let me show you one more that is clear. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 8 and 9. If we're questioning and wandering in regards to these religious leaders that are there, in that last passage it says that they believe, but they love the glory that came from man, not God, I think Jesus makes it very clear in Luke 12, verse 8. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before who? Men. The Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be what? Denied. So you now you ask the question. In John 12, they believe, but they don't want to say anything. According to Jesus, what's going to happen when they stand before God? I never knew you. Hear me, every one of you, hear me. If in this room, in this moment, you say, well, I believe, then say it. Romans 10, 9, if we confess with our that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then you can be saved. So you have to say it. You say, what about a person who's mute? There's this beautiful thing called sign language. Right? Don't make excuses, because when the Lord says it, he would understand what, I don't know, sign, whatever that was. Some of you in here do know it. They would profess it whatever way it was. That's probably going to be a beautiful thing one day when we get to see a video testimony of some kind of script that's on the screen of someone who can't speak and is able to, has to do sign language. That's just going to be an awesome thing. I pray that happens. Don't you? We need to wrap up this passage of Scripture. Go back to John chapter 12. And so after we see that there was disbelief and then there was darkness, there's so much more in this passage of Scripture, but giving you the essence. In verse 44 through 50, we're going to just give you the flyover version. There's the warning of judgment after all these things. Now Jesus speaks. Now again, I've said to you already, we don't know exactly when this was spoken. It could have been that as Jesus was going out to hide himself, he could have said it. Or if John is just simply giving us the synopsis of all that he has said, doesn't really matter, honestly. He says these are Jesus' words. And what is here, I'm going to give you kind of the breakdown. So if you're taking notes, let me give you the breakdown. And this, you can just see this in verse 44 through 46. This warning that is given, Jesus says, if you believe his words, you're delivered. That's 44 through 46. You believe his words, you're delivered. But then the warning of judgment is in 47 through 48, that if you disbelieve his words, you will be judged by his words. And then 49 and 50 is the standard of this judgment. And that standard is the standard God set. So let's read it. I'll make a few comments about it, and then I'm going to give you hope. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I've come into the world as the light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Here's the judgment. You believe, you're rescued. And what Jesus also says, if you believe in me, you also believe in him who sent me. So hear me clearly. This is a message in itself. You cannot say you believe in God, but you don't believe Jesus is God and believe you can have salvation. No. You can't say you believe in Jesus and deny God. No. According to 1 John, he says this, that you have to be able to say that he is God and Jesus. Jesus is God and God is Jesus. It's not an either or, it's a both and. And Jesus is saying, you believe me, you believe the one who sent me. It's a whole package. And then verse 47 through verse 48, it is this judgment that's given that if you don't believe his words, you are judged. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Let me just clarify. We're already under judgment. So he came to rescue and to set us free. Verse 48, the one who rejects me does not receive my words, has a judge. What is the judge? What is it? God. The word, he says, that I have spoken and judge him on the last day. So when you stand before God, what's the judgment? That you have disbelieved his words. Let me remind you what John says in John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 1, 14, and the Word became flesh. What is the judgment that you have if you disbelieve him? Not just the words that he spoke, but you disbelieve him because he is the words. And here's a standard. 49. I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. What was he supposed to say? What was he supposed to speak? What we just read in verse 44 through verse 48. What was he supposed to speak? Believe in me, you get rescued. You disbelieve me, you have a judge. And then verse 50, and I know what his commandment is, and that commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. That's the standard. You and I, you can try to compromise the standard. You can try to budge the standard. You can try to justify your standard. But when you stand before God, the only standard that matters is what God has already set in place. Now, where's the hope? Can someone who has disbelieved, whose mind is futile, who curses God, denies his existence, can they still be redeemed? Yes. Yes! The thief on the cross mocked him, reviled him, and then something supernaturally in the moment before he dies says, would you remember me? Let me take you fast forward to some of these very people who are saying Hosanna than to say crucify him. To 50 days later. Please turn to Acts chapter 2. 50 days later, an event called Pentecost. Jews are all in Jerusalem. Now that time frame that we were in John 12, is what's called the Passover, when Jews are coming to celebrate how God delivered them from Egyptian bondage and the Passover lamb. And that's where Jesus is saying that he's the lamb. He's the sacrificial lamb. Dying even at Passover to prove that he was a sacrificial lamb. Jesus appeared for 40 days after he rose again to his apostles. He left. So there's this 10-day gap between when he left and this event that's about to take place. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God falls, fills the apostles. They begin to speak the gospel in different languages. And people are amazed and wondered what in the world is going on. And Peter preaching to these very people, many individuals who were having darkened hearts, darkened minds, blinded eyes, he makes it clear to them in regards to the plan of God. Remember, Isaiah says that their eyes were going to be blinded because they could not see. They didn't believe it. And their hearts are going to be hardened. I said to you then, it was so that they could then face judgment, so they're going to have to hit their knees to look up and understand that those Jewish people who were in that time frame where Jesus was living, that their eyes were being darkened, their hearts were being hardened, so that by through that disbelief, Christ was going to be rejected so he could be crucified. And now, the gospel is being held out to them again. In Acts 2, verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Do you hear the call of hear? Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and what? signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Do you see the connection? Yes. That he's saying, look, he did all these things and now you know those things. But then verse 23, this Jesus, he was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So who is in control, church? God, as he's handing him up through these sinful men. And then, but notice verse 24, but God also raised him up, loosing the pains, or meaning the agony of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Fast forward to verse 36. So Peter says, but let all of you know, let all of you therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified, which is equivalent to Peter saying, look, this one you crucified was both God and he was the Messiah. What's the response? So remember, according to record, in Passover, there was probably 1 million Jews that were there. How many that were there at this particular moment? There was more than the people that believed. So there's thousands upon thousands of people who were there. And so he's given this plea. House of Israel, hear this. The man that you crucified is God and Jesus. And so what's their response in verse 37? And now they were cut to the... Remember... the darkness of blinded eyes and hard hearts. What penetrated the darkness of the hearts? It was simply holding out the truth of the gospel that Jesus was God. He died for their sins and God rose him up from the dead. That's the only way a blind eye and a hardened heart can be removed. And so they said, what do we do? In verse 38, then Peter says, then repent. And be baptized. Repent of what? Not just repent of sins, but the repentance of the denying who Jesus was, which was in essence a sin in itself. Repent of your wrong belief about him and believe. And did they believe it? Oh, verse 40, it says, and with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Let me paraphrase it in our context. Save yourselves from the blind eyes and the hardened hearts and the futile minds and believe. And so what happens? And so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Of souls who were blind and were hardened. And back when we're looking at Isaiah's quote, he says, look, these things have happened. Why did those things happen? So that Christ could be crucified, so we could be rescued. And by God's grace, he gives them the message one more time. It says, believe and come. And guess what they do? 3,000 of them hear, their eyes, the scales, the spiritual blinders are removed, and then their hearts became able to be pierced, and they believe and are saved. So I hear you, I tell you, I plead with you once again, as I said to you from the beginning, hear the warning of this digression of disbelief, darkness, and judgment. There will come a day where there is no turning back. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed a man to die once and face judgment. You say, how much longer do I have? You don't know. So what's today be? As the scripture says, today is a day of salvation. So believe. Stop flirting with this disbelief. And if God is speaking to your heart this morning and you recognize and you say, well, I think I'm on, then confess it. Believe it. Follow it. Die to the world. Believe in Christ. And then when you believe, then bless his holy name that he has removed the blinders from your eyes and your heart has been made soft, that you're able to see, you're able to believe, and you're able to know. So what do you need to do today? I just gave you the invitation. Believe. Believer, what do you need to do? Praise his holy name. Give him grace and glory. But we need to be just like Peter. We don't need to say, they've cursed God. They're never going to believe. Simply hold it out. Do you and I have any idea of how many times the gospel was held out to you before you believed? I just wonder if I was to look at the record of the number of sermons I listened to, the number of songs that I heard, and the number of Bible studies I sat through before it clicked. But I can remember the day. And some of you can remember the day, some of you can't remember the day, but you can remember the season that you know that you reached the point like, you know what, I believe that. And by God's grace, we get saved. So believer, you got family members, you got friends, you got coworkers, you got neighbors. You're wondering, are they ever going to believe? You don't know, but I pray that it would be just like this. I pray that God would use us when we leave this place today, that as you go out, that you're proclaiming the goodness of God. When they say, don't talk to me, then you just pray for an opportunity. It's awesome how many times those people say, don't talk to me, open up the door. And then go through that door and share the goodness of God. I want to close by Isaiah's invitation. Isaiah has told us in Isaiah 6 he saw the glory of God, and they didn't. Isaiah 53, he said the nations are hearing it, but they're not. But just two chapters later, there is an amazing invitation by God. Please turn with me to Isaiah 55. This is your invitation. Verse 1. Read 1 through 7. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me and eat what is good. Delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear. Just so may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Hear this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Praise the invitation of come. This follows the Isaiah 6 and the Isaiah 53 and the beautiful passage that we've studied this morning. What is the invitation by God? After he's in said, there's people who are having hardened hearts and their eyes that can't see. What is he saying? Come! Come! It's still to you. If you're here this morning and you have pretend to be a follower of Jesus, you're not really a follower of Jesus, you've just said words and there's no repentance in you, this text right here tells you to forsake the way of sin and come to him. If you flirted with Christianity, it's time to start flirting. It's time to start stop playing, and it's time to be real. It's time to say, I choose Christ, follow Jesus, then come. What does it mean? What do you got to lay down? Lay your sin down, but come to Jesus and let him redeem you. Come to the light, be rescued from the darkness. You just need to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the invitation of come. Thank you that for those of us in this room who once had blinded eyes and darkened hearts, through your goodness of your gospel, you opened them to see. God, I trust that you alone, even in this morning, in this moment, both in this room and those who are watching online, that you will take your word and you will pierce through the hardness, a heart of stone, and you make it a heart of flesh. That you, God, take the blinders off and help them to see. And then, God, I pray that they would place faith in you and believe. Father, there may be some in this room who have friends, co-workers, and neighbors that they've gotten discouraged because they're wondering, will they hear? Will they see? Why are they so hard? God, we see the beautiful picture even in Acts chapter 2 as Peter held out the goodness of the good news of you, Jesus. You opened eyes. And you made hearts soft to repent and believe. God, there's probably some in this very room this morning that need to do the very same thing. They need to come. They need to come to You, to confess You. God, please, this morning, help people not to be like those religious leaders who just had a belief that they never confessed, but they would have a belief that would tell the world, just like Isaiah, saw Your glory and spoke. So God, I pray this morning that You would draw unbelievers to You. You would embolden believers. Give us courage to speak. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, as our staff will be here to receive you, if you do need to come and receive Jesus, we invite you to come. You can come to us. You can kneel at the stage. You can kneel at your chair. But confess and believe in Him. Maybe your heart is hard and hardened, and you have a friend, that has a hardened heart that you want to pray for. Kneel where you are. Bow your head or come share a name with us so we can partner and pray with you. But you respond as God speaks to you.